We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we study another precious section of the Word which you have given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you reveal the treasures which are in it to us, for as only you can do, and that you give us hearts that are willing to obey your Word to the honor and glory of our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 9, verses 23 to 27, the cost of discipleship. Back in the early 1900s, when brave men were exploring down in the Antarctic, one of them, it might have been Shackleton, I believe, I'm not sure, but one of them put a notice in a newspaper in order to get some men to go down there with him. And the ad that was put in the newspaper contained the thought, your wages are going to be very low. There's going to be a great deal of discomfort. And the journey is going to be so difficult that you may not come back alive. And the surprising thing was that there were a large number of people that were willing to do this, way, way more than what he could take. So at least he didn't try to hide anything in the fine print. He was brutally honest about it. And the Son of God is also. He said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. If any man will, if any man wants to truly be my disciples, and Christ doesn't pull his sheep into the flock by a rope, in his army there are none but volunteers. And this is by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And the promise is we're going to end up in eternal glory as the perfect bride of Christ. Not like the Antarctic explorers that you might not come back alive. We're going to be living forever. But there is a price to be paid. To deny yourself means to turn someone off. Refuse association with a person, and the person you're not supposed to associate with, believe it or not, is your own self. For me to live is Christ. The natural man, by his own inner workings of the heart, wants to live for this world. Self-denial goes against every bone in our body. But that's the first reason for being a disciple. First recommendation is deny yourself. And only a true Christian can do this. In Isaiah chapter 1, we have a description of the people living in the days of Isaiah. And it's a character of our own sinful heart. If you want to know what you're like by nature, read Isaiah chapter 1. We're going to look at the first 9 verses. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. Listen carefully to this one. It's shocking. For the Lord hath spoken. What did the Lord say? I have nourished and brought up children, but they have rebelled against me. Opening the volume of nature. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people do not consider. Ah, sinful nation. a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been clothed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. That's a picture of every single one of us by nature. Not a pretty picture, but the Holy Spirit is brutally honest. Continuing, your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land, strangers devour it in your presence. Kind of like our own country right now, actually. And it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in the garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. The good news is that there is a very small remnant, chosen by God from before the creation of the world, way back in eternity. Not very numerous. The children of the devil vastly outnumber us, but very, very precious. A very small remnant. So when Christ is brutally honest and says, you know, if you want to be my disciple, this is the cost that you're going to have to pay. There is a price to be paid. Deny yourself. Take up your cross every day and follow me. And that means that sometimes we will go where we don't want to go and do what we don't want to do. Little wonder that there are so few takers. But you see the power of the Holy Spirit. The wonder is that there's anybody that will do this. And that's only by the grace of God. Take up his cross. So there are different kinds of crosses, and not everyone has the same cross. What is my cross may not be your cross, and what is your cross may not be my cross. These are individual things. God deals with every single one of his children individually. We're not a number. We have a name. And every cross that we carry comes from the hand of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who love us dearly. And every cross has a blessing for us. But they're different crosses. Not all suffering is a cross. The heathen people suffer many things, but they're not crosses. Only when we live for Christ are we carrying a cross. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. This is a close relationship we have with the Son of God. Somehow, he's the head, we're the body. When he was crucified, we were crucified. That's what Scripture says. I don't understand it, but that's what it says. That's what it says. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, as long as I'm in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. To use the words in one of our hymns, how this can be, I leave to thee. Thy grace alone sufficeth me. We don't have to understand this. We just have to believe it, and thank God we do. Many things in Scripture are far beyond our human comprehension. Can't figure this out if you're going to use human reason. So you've got to put human reason on the back burner and believe what God says, because He doesn't lie. One example of this would be Hebrews chapter 7, verse 9. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verse 9, the Holy Spirit says this: "As I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes," he received tithes because he was a priest, "paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." Now, this is the difficult part of Scripture, and don't have the time right now to go into it. But basically, it's talking about Levi, and it says that he paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Melchizedek being a type of Christ. But the point that we're trying to make here is this. Between Abraham and Levi, there were four generations: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Levi. And when Abraham came back from gaining a victory on the battlefield, he met Melchizedek, who's a type of Jesus Christ. And Abraham paid Melchizedek the tithe. And the Holy Spirit says that when Abraham did that, Levi also did it. Because Levi was in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him, and when Abraham gave the tithe, Levi did also. This has tremendous ramifications. When Adam was in the Garden of Eden, where were you? And where was I? Where were we? You know, every single person that's ever lived on this earth after Adam and Eve was at one time in the loins of Abraham. And when the Bible says that when Abraham fell into sin, we were there. It's not like he did something and now we were innocent and we're paying the price for it. That's not the picture. The picture is that when Abraham sinned, we were all in the loins of Abraham, and we did it also. And the ancient hymn writer had it right when he said, "In Adam's fall, we sinned all." So, when we're all carrying crosses, we should remember this. And in Romans chapter 8, and that's a very precious section of Scripture for me, and I've read it several times. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 18, talks about sufferings. And that's what we're talking about when Christ says, "Take up his cross daily." We're suffering. And so Romans 8, starting with verse 18, and listen carefully now to every verse. Verse 18: "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." So it's talking about God's elect. We are suffering, and it's a daily thing. We'll get into that in a minute. Then in verse 19, now he talks about the animal creation. "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." The animal kingdom. We would not know this unless the Holy Spirit tells us. And now that He tells us, as plain as it can be, we can either believe it or reject it. It's up to us. But He continues. "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly." We were willingly, but not the creature. "But by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Okay, so the creature is suffering right now. The creature is suffering not willfully, like you and I are, descendants of Adam. But the creature is waiting for the time when the sons of God are going to be revealed. That's a new heavens and a new earth, because the creature is going to be there too. So, you little children, when you have a pet that you love that's died, you're going to get him back. He'll be there. And that's what Scripture says. So then we, but it goes further then. We know that the whole creation, now we're talking about what we would call, in our science, the creation that's not living, but it is. But it really is. But the point of it is here, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now, we would not know this unless the Holy Spirit told us. But he has told us. The whole creation is groaning and travailing. These are birth pang terms. So the whole creation is going to be in the new life, new heaven and new earth also. And now what we're looking at now, take up our cross daily. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. That's cross-carrying. That's suffering. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our body. So part of cross-carrying is being done from the moment we're conceived in the womb of our mother. And again, we would not know this unless the Holy Spirit told us. But even we ourselves groan within ourselves, just like the rest of creation. We're groaning every single second of our existence. That's part of carrying our cross daily. But it's for Christ's sake. And heathen can't do it. So we're supposed to follow Christ. Three things are necessary if we're going to travel. One is you got to leave something. If you're going to follow Christ, you got to leave something else. And what you have to leave is yourself. Farewell to yourself. Deny yourself. Live for Christ. Carry one's baggage. These are crosses we carry every single day, all of us. And some are different than others and vice versa, but the groaning and travailing isn't, that's the same. And we proceed with a journey, and that's following Christ, being faithful unto death. Then he comes up with a paradox here. He says, that then Christ says, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Well, that doesn't sound right. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, he says, shall find it. The same shall save it. So there's a paradox, and there's a warning, but also a promise. All the way through Scripture, God does this. And we have to remember that life is more than just in the body here on this earth. We also have a soul and a spirit. And if you want to save yourself, which I'm not going to deny myself and follow Christ, that's going to cost me too much. I'm going to have to die. I'm going to save my life. Well, then you're going to lose it. You're going to call your own shots, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life here on this earth, which is really self-denial, you're going to find it. Christ continues, what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? It's impossible to gain the whole world. But if you could, this is how the devil tempted Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Took him to the very high place of a high mountain, showed him all the glories of all the kingdoms of the world, and said, I will give all this to you if you just worship me. It's so easy. You don't have to bury any crosses. Just kneel down and worship me, and it's all going to be yours. That's what he said. But, you know, it has been said, nobody can take your riches with you. When you die, you're going to leave it all. And there was a funeral procession one time. I think it's probably true, but I'm not sure. This is a man was very wealthy, and he died. And he had a lot of friends, and so the funeral procession was quite long. And people were lining the streets because the man was famous, well known, and they were watching the funeral procession. And somehow or other, an armored car full of money from the bank got stuck in the funeral procession. And as it walked by, one friend turned and said to his other one, "Boy, you know, they say you can't take it with you when you die, but this guy's really, really trying. He's giving it a shot." But it didn't work. The Egyptian pharaohs gave it a shot, too. You look in their tombs, and they're filled with gold and silver and all that, except if the thieves have broken in and steal. But, and then we know about the farmer that had such a rich harvest one year, he decided, "I'm going to tear down my barns because I can't store it all. I'm going to build bigger ones and stash it all away and live the good life." And there was nothing wrong with him having the good harvest. The problem was that he wasn't right with God. He was living for this world. He wasn't right with God. And God said, "You fool. Tonight something's going to happen that you're not expecting. You're going to die. And what's going to happen with all of your money and all of your harvest? Who's going to get it? You're not going to take it with you." Esau sold his eternity for a mess of pottage. People have done this. Judas Iscariot made the worst deal ever made. He sold his Lord and Savior, the Lord and Savior, for 30 pieces of silver. And then he didn't even get to spend them. So Christ ends up, "Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in the Father's and of the holy angels." Here's something we don't realize enough. There are holy angels that are in this world every single day, and they are close to us, and they are protecting us, and they're watching what's happening. They were watching what unfolded in the Garden of Gethsemane. And all Christ would have had to done is give the word, and the whole thing would have been settled. But that wasn't God's will. Then he says, "I tell you the truth." Excuse me. "I tell you the truth. There be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." And it doesn't sound like Christ is talking about the end of the world there. Some people thought he was, but he wasn't. He was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the final fate of the Jewish nation. And there were some there that saw that happen. They actually lived through it. So right now I want to break, take a little concluding thought here about carrying a cross. And the fisherman says in his first epistle, Chapter 2, verse 19, 1 Peter 2:19, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience sake toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." Every elect child of God does suffer wrongfully. "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, and take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that we should follow in his steps." So it's part of your calling and mine to suffer for Christ. But there's also great blessings attached with it. So I want to go now to a passage from Colossians talks about Christ's sufferings. And I want to read the passage in three different translations. And so we're in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. And the King James translation puts it this way. And it's in the middle of a thought, but that's all right. "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you," Paul is talking, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. This is a difficult passage. This is a very difficult passage. What does it mean? What is lacking of the afflictions of Christ? That's the King James translation. No, it isn't. It's which is behind of the affliction. Which is behind. That's the King James. The New King James translation, which is supposed to be a lot better, but it's a lot worse, translates it this way. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. So, what is lacking? That's false doctrine. That is false doctrine. And then in the New American Standard Bible, they translate it this way. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am supplementing what is lacking in Christ's affliction. I'm helping him save his people. I am supplementing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Okay. When we run into a very difficult passage, the first thing we should do is to look at what it does not say. And that's usually easy. If you know Scripture, that is very easy. What doesn't this passage say? What doesn't it mean? Well, it does not mean that Christ's sacrifice for our sins was not complete, and we must add our own sufferings to it. That's what these other translations imply. It seems clear. The King James said that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. There's a difference between these afflictions being behind and lacking. New King James Version, what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ? So something this he didn't do. And New American Standard, this is even worse. I am supplementing. Now I am doing something. See how that creeps in? I am doing what is supplementing what is lacking in Christ's affliction. Okay, so admittedly, looking at it one way, the translation in the King James Version and in the New American Standard Version is easier to understand. But it's only easier to understand because it's false doctrine. That's why. So we look at the King James Version. That which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. What does that mean? Well, comparing it with other parts of Scripture, what it really means is that which is left behind of the afflictions of Christ. There's a big difference between Jesus Christ leaving something behind for us and not being able to do the whole job himself, so we have to help him. There's a big difference. And if you misunderstand this, well, and a lot of people do, that's how the idea of purgatory got started, by the way. Christ didn't suffer and die for all your sins. Some of them, but there's something you have to do. And if you got enough money, you can get by easier with it. That sort of thing. This idea that there's something that we can do and we should do to gain our way into heaven. So what doesn't this mean? It doesn't mean that I have to do some suffering because Christ didn't do it all. If the Son of God said to me, Larry, I died for every sin you've ever committed or ever will commit, except one. And you're responsible for that. I would end up in hell. I would end up in hell because I know that any one sin that I commit is such a dishonoring thing with God that I would suffer forever in hell and never be able to pay the price, even for one. Even for one. So Jesus Christ does not mean that he failed to do enough suffering to pay for our sin. That's not what this means. But you got to have it straight. So let me say, well, okay, the next question then would be, what does he mean? And okay, so maybe I'm going to have to say, I don't know. And I'll put it on the back burner and I'll wait all eternity to find out. And there's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes we're in a situation like that where we really don't know. But we know what it doesn't mean, and that can be enough. But here we can figure out what it does mean. There's you look at the volume of nature. And one of the things in the volume of nature is a monarch butterfly. And a monarch butterfly is a worm, starts out, I am a worm and no man, that sort of thing. And it crawls in and it makes a cocoon. And when it's in the cocoon, it undergoes what scientists call metamorphosis. And metamorphosis is the same word that was used, the same Greek word, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration and his body was metamorphosized, changed into a glorious state. So the caterpillar, the worm, undergoes this, and then he has to fight his way out of the cocoon. So there was a person one time who was watching this happen and felt sorry for the little butterfly that was trying to break itself out of the cocoon and was struggling. And so he took a scissors and cut the cocoon off so the butterfly got out right away. That was the good news. The bad news was that the wings of the butterfly were not strong. They were weak, and he couldn't fly, and he died. The suffering, if you want to put it that way, that the butterfly endured when he was struggling to get out of that cocoon gave him the strength that he needed in the afterlife. It was a blessing. The point is, the suffering was a blessing to him. And the sufferings that God's children undergo, they're blessings for us. There is a relationship between the sufferings that we undergo and the glory that shall be revealed in us. And it's not something that we do. It is done by the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son. But there are reasons for this. And Scripture tells us what they are. The Heavenly Father only gives us what we need. No cross is given us that we don't need. And if we need it, thank God for it. That's the point. So, the King James translation is still the best one out there, by far. And this is only one example of it. But you have to check things out. And there's a difference between fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ, which he deliberately leaves behind for us because we need them. We need these afflictions. The difference between that and what is lacking of the afflictions of Christ and what is, I am supplementing what is lacking of Christ's afflictions. So anyway, this is the point. When you come to a very difficult passage, first of all, look at what it doesn't mean. And then search other parts of Scripture under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to find out what it does mean. Gets back to the two rules. Rule number one, always pray for the guidance of the Spirit. when you study Scripture. And rule number two, never forget rule number one.